With me, please, to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon in chapter 2, and I want us today to look at verse 15. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 15. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. As we continue to see the way in which Solomon and the Shulamite have come together, they've expressed their love, they've expressed their desire for each other. Last week we saw how there may have been a little bit of apprehension on her part, but he makes it so clear that he wants to see her, he wants to be with her, and he assures her of his love in that way for her. But as he continues to speak to the Shulamite, so he brings some very proper and very pertinent words of warning. And things that any couple should, in fact, be aware of and seek to deal with in the way that is most appropriate for them in their particular relationship. On the face of it, as we read that verse, it might seem to be a little strange. But I trust that we'll see that what is presented to us there brings to us vital principles concerning our relationship in love and in marriage. And we've heard today of two couples that are approaching the time when they will be getting married, and no doubt there will be others as time goes on, and we thank God that that's so. But also we will see, I trust, vital principles that relate to our coming to the Lord and our love and our service for him, which of course is, in a very real way, the most significant, the most important thing that we do need to consider. But thinking, as I do, initially of the couple themselves, the first thing that they are to be told, they are to be aware of, is that they need to be very alert. They must be very alert in all that their relationship entails and all that that relationship means. He says, catch the foxes for us. Catch the foxes for us. Over recent years, we found that we have many more urban foxes. There have been a number of times when I've driven into the car park at Homerton that no longer exists, of course. The car park is gone. And there would be at least one fox, if not others. They're very sensible, these foxes. They're perhaps not getting what they want in the country, so they come to the town. And there are an increasing number. And there have been some horrific incidents in Hackney, particularly with foxes actually causing real damage to children and others. The thing that amazed me about these foxes is that when you drive in, they don't get out of the way. You know, if there's a cat there or a dog there or whatever, they're gone. Fox, no way. And they are dangerous. But why is it that he is saying here, catch for us the foxes? What is it particularly about those foxes? Well, it is that they do, and come on to that a bit more in a moment, they do present very real and present danger. And we see here that as that is being brought to us, so Solomon doesn't just say to the Shulamite, you've got to deal with those foxes as it were on your own. He says, catch for us. Let us be together. There is a unity and a cooperation, a togetherness in dealing with what these foxes represent. But then he says that, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes. This is reminding her, he's telling her, that that which is small can nonetheless be very dangerous. Many people, if they see fox cubs, newly born, just making their way into the world, as it were, they say, oh, how lovely, how cute these animals are. Now, we can see the truth in that. But they're going to grow up into wild animals. And they're going to grow up into dangerous animals. Gary Brady, again, in the Christ commentary on this Song of Solomon, says this. He says, these foxes symbolize the various, sometimes relatively little, things that can creep in and play havoc with a fruitful relationship. Think of the little foxes of jealousy, lack of self-control, selfishness, mistrust, pride, and unwillingness to forgive. Such little foxes need to be caught before they do damage. A cuddly little cub can soon grow into a vicious, dangerous, wild animal. A small problem in marriage can grow until it threatens to drive a couple apart. What he's saying, what the word is saying to us here, is that any couple need to responsibly, sensibly, openly face up to any problems that may be very small in and of themselves, but if they are not dealt with, could cause a great problem in marriage. There needs to be, amongst those who are getting married, a full openness. Because if that's not there, there's not going to be any real trust within that marriage. We live, of course, in an age of prenuptial agreements. Something written down before the marriage that should it fall apart, they know what's going to happen. To me, that's totally the wrong way at looking at what marriage actually is. It's the coming together of two people, man and woman, who express not just their love and their desire for union, but they express their trust and their confidence and their reliance upon each other. And if there are anything that would spoil that and needs to be dealt with, then there have been countless examples, of course. One of my brothers, my youngest brother. One thing that might seem strange that in part led to the breakdown of their marriage, which was very sad, was that he was a very keen football supporter. He supported Spurs, so that might explain things. But his wife never ever, or his wife-to-be at the time, never ever said that she was unhappy about that. Never faced that issue. And that thing, which is really just a minor, silly thing, led to the breakdown of their marriage. And that's very sad, and that could be multiplied a number of times. And the third thing he brings out here to her is that there's got to be an urgency about this. It can't be put off. For he says, for our vineyards are in blossom. These foxes, and young foxes particularly, will attack the vine as it begins to grow, as the bud appears, as the fruit begins to appear. And that will destroy the vine. So they need to be dealt with. And these problems, or these difficulties, should be faced up to and dealt with in our preparation for marriage. And that is vitally important, that we might approach our wedding, our marriage, in the right and the proper way. But how does this reflect on our relationship with the Lord? Well, we are to be alert. If the Lord is working in the heart of an individual and bringing that person to the point where they are truly regenerate and they know the Lord as their Savior and they have the desire to follow Him and serve Him, when the Lord is doing that, and as I was saying last week, that is a certain work, but I don't mean to say that that work is not going to be attacked. It is. Satan will seek to attack every moment. When he sees that individual come under conviction, he sees that individual turn into the Lord and seeing the great love and the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, Satan is going to be there every moment seeking to destroy that. And we must be alert to that. There is, in a sense, and I say in a sense particularly, a struggle going on. In one way, that's not true, because Satan will never be victorious. Nothing will ever stop the full completion of God's work of grace in an individual's heart. But that individual, during that time, will know something of a conflict. And that conflict, in fact, does lead us to a deeper understanding of our Lord and a trust in Him. But that conflict can be hard, because Satan is incredibly powerful, and he will try every ploy. We're reminded this again this morning in the adult Sunday school, dealing with the effects of the fall, dealing with what that actually means. And Satan told downright lies to Adam and Eve. But he didn't do so in a sort of pushy way, as it were. He prepared the ground. And he cast doubt on God initially, and then brought to that point. And Satan works in this very subtle way. Sin, as we were reminded, has come into the world because of their disobedience. All of Adam's posterity are born in sin because of that disobedience. All need that sin to be dealt with. All of us, in our natural state, are dead in trespasses and sin. This is the reason. It was said that when you talk to people about the gospel and you talk about the need to turn to the Lord, they say, well, I'm a good person. That's perfectly true. No one would ever deny that. But that's not the point. The point is, they haven't actually seen sin for truly what it is. The darkness, the utter darkness that comes over every individual. Remember the prophecy, at least the prophecy of the coming of the Lord in Isaiah. He says, the people who dwelt in darkness have seen a great light. The light has shined. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. It is in Him that we see. And that is the problem. Even those with great intellect, even those who do such amazingly good things in the sense that the world defines it, they're all darkened. They're all blind. They're all dead. But sin has had that effect. And that is what happens when someone's converted. That effect is dealt with. For Christ has paid the penalty. And we're brought to where our sins are forgiven. But that doesn't mean to say we're never tempted. And it's this is what is being said here, that we need to be alert to what Satan will do. And he will try everything. You know, we can't make a list of the things that Satan would do because he does different things for different individuals. This is why the writer of the Hebrews says that we are to turn to the Lord and we are to lay aside the sin that so easily does beset us. And the sin that so easily besets me is not the same as the sin that so easily besets you. And that is the particular sin. But it is exactly the same as far as it is sin, which is basically, fundamentally, rebellion against God. None of us are free from that. That is the utter tragedy of much of modern evangelism. A message that says, come to Jesus, your problems will be dealt with. Come to Jesus, everything will be fine. He will change you. Now, there is truth in that, but not the whole truth. We come to Jesus because we are broken and we know our need. And we know that those temptations, and we know that we need to be alert. Small, secondly, it's dangerous. It's the little foxes. Now, we know that we rightly view some sins as far worse than others. When I was doing the Sunday school last week, I was saying that, but at the same time, when you think of the sins of those three that drove that minibus into those people on London Bridge, when you think of the sins of that one man who walked into Manchester Arena with a bomb and killed so many people, young people, they are heinous, grievous, terrible atrocities. But they're no greater sin, really. And the sin that any of us commit, indeed that anyone commits. And we need to see that. And sin so often begins in that small way. Just as I was saying, it did with Satan. You know, Satan is no fool. We tend to think this, perhaps we sort of imbibe the sort of picture that we see so often as this man all red and he's got his pitchfork and he's got these horns coming out of his head and so on, all of which is a nonsense. And he is incredibly powerful. You know, he thought that people would support him, and this indeed some did in a way. He thought he could take the place of Jesus Christ. He is a very strong foe, and he's very subtle. He did it then, as we said. He came up to Eve and he said, look, has God really said? And that put a bit of doubt in her mind. When he came to Jesus and tempted him, he says, look, and the Bible and the Word promise that will give you certain things and help you. Difference to the Lord, of course, he didn't succumb to that temptation. Eve did. And we find ourselves many, many times and in those places where there are these small temptations, as it were. Young people, when they're perhaps are going to university or looking to the future concerning their employment or whatever, people who are getting married, people are looking at perhaps some significant change in their lives. And they begin to think, well, you know, it doesn't really matter if I do this. It doesn't really matter if I get involved in that group or that other group. You know, I know they're not Christians, but I'm a Christian and I'm going to be fine. Spurgeon says of the situation with marriage, where a believer marries an unbeliever, which should not happen. I'm quite happy to conduct weddings for two unbelievers. I'm happy to conduct weddings for two believers. I'm not happy about conducting weddings for a believer and unbeliever. But he says that the situation is that the believer, as it were, is standing on a table. The unbeliever is standing on the floor, and they have a bit of a tug of war. Unless that believer is incredibly strong, that's the one who's going to lose and be pulled down. And so we need to examine all that we do. We need always to be in the place where God would have us to be. We need to be constantly looking at His Word and applying that Word and living in the light of that Word. Because that's another thing where Satan can be so subtle, that he starts to cast doubt on God's Word. You know, it doesn't really say that. We know someone who was very happy at the Anglican Church of Scotland agreeing to conduct same-sex marriages. She professes to be a Christian. She does have, in a broad sense, quite a full theological acumen and knowledge. Her degree is in that. But it's pointed out that that's not what the Word of God teaches. And she said, no, our problem is that we just live by tradition. And it's only one little verse in Leviticus that condemns it anyhow. And the supreme thing that is so important is that we love, but seems to omit the need to always love God first. And also, I find this interesting in this year, 500th anniversary of Luther and his 95 theses, saying that we're now in a new Reformation. I don't know whether you caught up on that. The old one is gone. Forget that. We're in a new one. That's not the case. And I would suggest that she came to these views by believing small things. Satan never comes to us and tells us a full reality of what we are doing and the effects that that would have. He comes to us and says, well, look, you know, you're away from home. You know, this group were away from home as well. And, you know, they're very similar to you. You can get on with them. And it leads to other things. And we're all guilty. Not one of us is free from that. And we need to be always aware of that danger. And there is, thirdly, an absolute and total urgency. Because those little foxes, if they are not actually dealt with, will destroy the crop. They will nip it in the bud in the wrong way. And the farmer, the vine keeper, who has spent so much time, so much effort in preparing the soil, planting it in the right way, in the proper expectation of a harvest that from which he will prosper, will find that harvest will not come. And that's why it is so urgent. Now, as I indicated, those small sins, indeed no sin, if someone is truly the Lord's, can ever blot out that life. But it can affect that life. It can make us less effective in the witness we give, in the things that we are able to do, in the blessing that we know as we do seek to serve him. Paul says to the Romans, Romans 8 and verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." In Colossians 3 and verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." John Owen, in his work, The Mortification of Sin, says, says, "Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." We're not to walk, Paul says, as the Gentiles walk. We're not to adopt the worldview that marks out the attitude of today. Last night I was watching a new documentary that has been prepared about Martin Luther. It's been prepared by a number of good Christian men, Sinclair Ferguson, R.C. Sproul, many others like this. And it is very good, and hope perhaps at some time have the opportunity to show it to everyone in the churches, because it needs to be seen. But they're saying there at the end that we are perhaps in the same situation as Luther, standing against that which is corrupt. In his time, it was the corrupt Church of Rome. That is still the case. That church is still corrupt. But the influence now is different. It is the attitude that the world has. It is that that, as I say, is so darkened. And it is that that is seeking to undermine all that Christianity and the truth would seek to uphold. So it is urgent that we, in our relationship with the Lord, seek in his grace to deal with any manifestation of sin that comes to us, that they might not destroy growth, they might not impede growth, they might not deform that growth. The picture of the vineyard, of course, is very powerful. In the prophecy of Isaiah, we read the Lord says, Isaiah 27 and verse 2, "A pleasant vineyard, sing of it. The Lord, I'm its keeper. Every moment I water it. Lest anyone punish it, I keep it night and day." And of course, in John 15, those very familiar words of the Lord, that he is the true vine. And he urges us to abide in him. John 15:4, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And as those temptations come, we will seek by his grace truly to abide in him, because there is very real hope. Indeed, there's very real certainty. If we seek him, that sin will be dealt with. Because, as again, Paul reminds us, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, he says, for our sake, he made him, that's Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Those glorious words of John. And in 1 John 1 and verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But all is not lost. So he goes on to say in chapter 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. How glorious is that? How assuring is that? How comforting is that? For we do sin, sadly. But that advocate is always there and will forgive our sins because of all that Jesus Christ has done for us. If you don't have that assurance, that your sin is forgiven, please talk to us and seek that the Lord will give to you that very real assurance.